Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Kristen, for your vision, for wanting to bring dignity to all children, bring the gospel to all families. That's really good. To know that there is life and hope, even in the midst of difficulty and struggle. I mean, that's our message for everybody, right? Hi, guys. Last night I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about the little green Bible I was given as a Kent State student by the Gideons. My first semester, I was anything but a follower of Jesus at the time. And so I took it and I put it in my pocket, and I can remember sitting in my living room, leafing through the pages, sometimes finding some obscure, absurd verses and telling my roommate, "Hey, listen to this," and we would just laugh about it. I remember growing fond, again, this is long before I came to know Christ, I remember getting attracted to Psalm 23. It was the Psalms and it was the New Testament. And so in reading Psalm 23, that sort of made a connection with me. But then as my wandering eyes would wander, I remember wandering over to Psalm 22. And I remember reading verses like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? Dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers have closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. Now, if you came into my apartment and came alongside as I was reading those verses in my little green Gideon's Bible, and you asked me, "Do you understand what you are reading?" I would have said, "No." Much like many of you often say as you're in your quest of reading the Old Testament. We want to help you with that, by the way. We have an idea of somehow, maybe even putting cards in the seat back in front of you, that as you're reading through your Old Testament, if you have a question about something you're reading, submit it, and we will do our best to answer it. Anyway, that's another subject for another day. You know, long ago, there was a man reading his Old Testament. And the passage he was reading was in a similar tone that I was just reading from Psalm 22. It was a tone of forsakenness. It was a tone of injustice, of suffering. And someone comes alongside him as he's reading it and asks that man that question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Nope." Here's that story. It's out of Acts chapter 8. There was an important official from Ethiopia. He was sort of like the Secretary of Treasury. And he was on his way back from worshiping in Jerusalem. He was on his chariot, riding down the street, actually from Jerusalem to Gaza, it says. And as he's sitting on his chariot, the passage says that he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 out loud. Which, by the way, that's not a bad habit if you don't understand what you're reading in the Old Testament. Try reading it out loud, seeing if that doesn't help. So he's reading out loud, and as he's reading it, another man by the name of Philip, who happened to be, maybe there was a lot of traffic or whatever, but he was close enough to this man's vehicle. Philip was an early church leader in the first century. Philip hears him as he's reading it. And here's what he hears. I'm reading now from Acts chapter 8. Here's what Philip hears him reading. Now, the scripture passage he was reading was this. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he doesn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. As he's reading that, Philip asks him the question, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian official said, no. How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And then the Ethiopian man asked this. Here's our title today. But here's what the Ethiopian man then asked. I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else? He was like a sheep led to the slaughter, a lamb that is silent before its shearers. Who's the prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? And Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. So there's our title. Who is this about? Now that's the question, isn't it? And why does the answer to that question seem so elusive to so many? As I'm reading Psalm 22 in my little green Gideon on my couch at College Towers in Kent State, I had no idea who I was reading about. How does Philip conclude that that is about Jesus? That was written almost 800 years before Jesus came. And why is the answer, even though the story has so much suffering and injustice to it, why is the answer such good news? This morning, we're going to see how Philip came up with that answer. And we're going to go a little bit further and see what it says about Jesus and his suffering and how that can be good news for men and women in 2025. If you want to follow along in your scriptures, we will be in Isaiah chapter 53. At least we will end up there in Isaiah chapter 53. That's what the Ethiopian official was reading from. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, that section, remember, chapters came in the Bible much later. There were no chapter divisions back then. This section that he's reading from, which we often refer to as Isaiah 53, it begins in Isaiah 52, verse 13. And the first verse of this large section, Isaiah 52 and verse 13, is sort of a summary. It's sort of a heading about what this passage is all about. And so there you see it in front, behind me there. See, my servant exalted. So our question is, who is this servant? How will he act wisely? And why is that such good news? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the identity of the servant and see if Philip's right. And then we're going to look at the exaltation of the servant and see if that has anything to do with us in 2025. Okay, so let's look at the identity of the servant. So who is this servant? In the second half of Isaiah, starting with chapter 40 forward, there are what Old Testament scholars, Jewish and Christian alike, call the servant songs of Isaiah. And there are four of them. Some even include a fifth. And we will see that in these four songs, these four servant songs, the servant is somebody that belongs to God and serves at his pleasure. He carries out his will and his plan for the good of the nation of Israel, but also for all people. That's what the servant does. We're going to see that in these four servant songs, these four passages, something happens. The servant's identity morphs. Early on, the servant's identity is a people. It is the people of Israel. But then it morphs into a person. the person that Philip identified as Jesus. Okay, you stay with me. Okay, so first of all, the identity of the servant, this is the nation of Israel. Watch what it says earlier in Isaiah. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. Okay, you get that? I brought you from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corners. I said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I haven't rejected you. The servant is the nation of Israel. It's my servant, Jacob. It's the descendants of Abraham. God chose them with a particular purpose. Here's chapter 42. I am the Lord, and I have called you for a righteous purpose. I hold you by your hand. I will watch over you, and I will appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. What's he saying? He's saying that the nation of Israel is in fact that servant, and they have a very particular purpose. They are to be God's light to the world. They are to be God's truth to the nations. It's what, if you remember, you've been reading through the Old Testament now for many months. It's what we learned right at the very beginning. In Genesis 12 and 15, God chose Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and he said, I will bless you, and in blessing you, all of the nations of the world will be blessed through him, through the nation that comes from him. Go a couple of generations later in Exodus, and you have Moses, another patriarch. And from Moses, that leader of Israel that led them out of Egypt toward the promised land, from Moses we learn that this nation that he's leading is to be a nation of priests to the rest of the nations. And what's a priest? He is the go-between between God and the people. So that's their role. They are chosen as the servants of God to bring a light to the nation, to the nations, to help blind people see. But I'm afraid the nation of Israel failed. They didn't bring light to the nations. They didn't help people see. And they really didn't serve God or his plan. Remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Ty was up here and preached us through the book of Jonah. Jonah, in some ways, was an emblem of the entire nation. Jonah was to go to Nineveh and bring the light, the word, the truth of God to the Ninevites. I'm not going. They don't deserve your light. They don't deserve your mercy. And instead, he runs in the opposite direction. He represented that whole nation. And so they didn't do what they should have done. Watch these verses now. This is still Isaiah. This is still the identity of the servant. And watch what it says. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf like my messenger I am sending? Who is blind like my dedicated one, or blind like the servant of the Lord? And then again in chapter 43. But Jacob, you've not called on me. Because Israel, you have become weary of me. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with incense. You have not bought me aromatic cane with silver or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquity. They didn't bring light. They didn't fulfill their mission. They didn't serve their God. But instead, they turned away. Instead of turning the nations to God, they turned away from God. And they need someone to help them return. Instead of bringing rescue and mercy and salvation to the nations, They are the ones who need rescue and mercy and salvation from somebody else. And the question now becomes, who's going to do it? Who will lead Israel back to God? Who will bring light and salvation to the nations? And so God looks to one person within Israel, one person to be his servant, who will fulfill God's plan, who will bring God's light to all nations, and he will be the blessing that God promised through Abraham to all the people. So who is this one? This is the one that Philip, there, 800 years later, next to the Ethiopian official, said, oh, that guy? That's Jesus. Look at Isaiah again, and then we'll get to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 49, still talking about the servant, but now watch how the servant subject shifts from a people to a person. Verse 5 of Isaiah 49. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Why? To bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. Do you hear that? This is no longer the nation of Israel. This is no longer a people, but this is a person whose mission is to bring those people back. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. Now watch, here's the purpose that this one will do. Given to the nation, and they didn't pull it off. So now I'm going to give it to this servant, not the people, but a person. I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the world. That now is the new person, the new servant. God's servant who will bring salvation and light to the nations. So the question now becomes, who's that? Philip tells us that's Jesus. Now remember, he's reading Isaiah 53. I want us to now just walk through Isaiah 53 to say, could that be Jesus? And why is he exalted? And how could that be good news for us in 2026. Did I say 2025 before? I think I did, didn't I? I think I've been signing all my checks 2025. Okay. Let's walk through this. So if you're there, walk through it with me. If not, I will just walk through this passage as carefully but as quickly as I can. I want you to see why he's exalted and why Philip says this is Jesus and why this is good news for us today. The passage itself, beginning with 52 and verse 13, it's sort of what poetry calls a chiasm, meaning it starts and ends at the same place. He's exalted, he's exalted. And then the two middle sections, with one in the middle, he's rejected and he's distressed. And then the middle one is the heart of the passage. He is the substitutionary lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Watch as we walk through it. So it starts with sort of a surprise. See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Awesome. How's that going to happen? Well, not as you think. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he didn't even look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. What are they describing? They're describing in summary form how this man will be beaten to a pulp beyond recognition. Yeah, but you said he was going to be exalted. Hang on. So why is he being beaten to a pulp? He says it. Verse 15, so he will sprinkle many nations. Sprinkle is the verb used of the priests in the temple in Israel, and they would sprinkle the sacrifice in a sense to as a symbol for the covering of the sins of the people. This is more than covering the sins of the people. This is redeeming the sins of the nation. That's why he's beaten to a pulp, because his blood will be what he is sprinkling for the nation. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. There's the first one is just surprising. He will be exalted. Really? After that? Stay with me. Next in the poem is rejection. Who has believed what we've heard? And to whom has the Lord's arm been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. It's a beautiful picture, a spiritual picture back then and even now. Out of the spiritual dryness of the human race, here comes this little plant that's going to bring life everywhere. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. There's part of the surprise, too. No appearance that we should desire him. Isn't it funny, all the pictures of Jesus that we see, the paintings and the precious moments and all the other silly artwork at times, he's always so handsome. You know, he looks like he's from Chicago and he's got nice hair and a nice beard and he's so good looking. Or maybe when you watch The Chosen or whatever other movie you watch, he's such a handsome guy. He wasn't. He was no looker. No appearance that we should desire him. And then it gets worse. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. The word is rejection. And is this Jesus? There you are in first century Israel. Man, was he rejected. Why was he rejected, by the way? He was rejected partly because there was sort of a false understanding and a false depiction of who Jesus was to be. He was to be this powerful, conquering warrior and even overthrow the nasty Romans. And they didn't get that guy. They didn't want that. Just as a side, by the way, Jesus in Christianity, probably today in our land, is as rejected as it's ever been. And part of it is a false depiction. I'm afraid our society is hearing Christianity in the church say that Jesus is this powerful, powerful man that doesn't like the margins and just wants to stand for power and the people in power. No! And people are rejecting that Jesus. And guess what? That's not Jesus. He was despised and rejected. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He identified with the sick and the marginalized and the people on the fringes, not the people in the center. Rejection. That sound like Jesus? 800 years later? Could that be why Philip pointed to him? Now here comes the heart of the song. Substitution. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. See, this doesn't sound like Jesus. He was pierced because of our rebellion. Sound like nails going through a hand and a foot? He was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. We all went astray like sheep. We've each turned to our own way. Here's the punctuation of substitution. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. That sound like Jesus? 800 years later? Remember John the Baptist, among the first words he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What does a lamb do? He is sacrificed and his blood is for the people. Remember Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's substitution. That's the heart of this psalm. Which means if you are striving to try to please God, if you're doing good works and trying really hard to get in God's favor, you don't understand. The only way we get in God's favor is by allowing Jesus to be our substitute, to be our pinch hitter. We don't go to the plate. He does on our behalf. And that is the only way we ever get in with God. It is through the work, the substitutionary work of Jesus for us. When we confess our sins here on a Sunday morning, what we are pleading is not that our good things will outbalance our bad things, so maybe he'll forgive us. We are pleading through the substitutionary work of Christ to be applied on our behalf. And God in his grace and mercy does it every time when we put our faith in Christ. That's the heart of this song. That's the heart of the gospel. That's why Philip could say, this is about Jesus, because that's everything Jesus did up until he finally died on the cross. And he says, it is finished. It's paid in full, literally is what he said, meaning I just paid your debt. Substitution completely. Okay, now we're coming down the backside of the mountain. Rejection, and here's the other negative one, undeserving. This is what the Ethiopian guy was reading, by the way. This guy was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Remember when Pilate tried to goad him to talk? He was silent. He didn't say a word. He didn't open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before his shearers. He did not open his mouth. Here's his arrest and his death. He was taken away because of oppression. He was taken away. You can see the guards taking him out of the Garden of Gethsemane. He's taken away because of oppression and judgment. Who considered his fate? He was cut off from the land of the living. He died. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. And not only did he die, but he was buried. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. This is kind of interesting. That's plural. But he was with a rich man, singular, at his death. Plural? Why? Because he was surrounded by the wicked. He had a thief on his right and a thief on his left. There's the wicked, plural. But he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich man at his death. Who was the rich man? Singular, one. There was one guy, Joseph of Arimathea. Remember him? That rich guy who took Jesus off, said, "Can I have him?" And took Jesus, and he put him in his very luxurious tomb. He will be exalted. Isn't it interesting? Jesus's exaltation actually begins with his burial. He wasn't buried in a heap of dead bodies like they always did with the victims of crucifixion. He was actually buried in a very luxurious tomb, and the exaltation begins. He was assigned a grave, and because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. There's the undeserving of this. And then finally, we go from exalted to rejection, to the heart of its substitution, and then again to undeserving. And now we end with exalted again. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. Don't hear God as a sadist here. He was pleased in the sense that this was accomplishing his purpose. His purpose to forever, forever rid the universe of evil. And it has to start at the root. And Jesus is taking care of the root by dying on the cross. The Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you take him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. Wait a minute. How does a dead man who gave up the land of the living, how does he see? How does he prolong his days? Because on the third day, Jesus rose again. I think Philip was right. By his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, it's a wonderful verb there. It's the verb often used in the Old Testament of birth pain. After all, think about it, those of you that have had birth pains. I just watched my wife in her birth pains. I was the coach. I coached really well. But when you go through those birth, that anguish, those pains, you can go through it because at the end you know there's life. There's new life. That's sort of the picture here. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied by his knowledge, or maybe a better translation, through the knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many and will carry their iniquities. Therefore, here comes the exaltation. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion. Are you in Jesus today? You're part of the many. You're part of the portion that this exalted Savior gets. And he will receive the mighty as spoil because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. He was counted among, he was a scoundrel, but no, he wasn't. He bore the sin of many and even interceded for the rebels. Exalted, given his portion. So it's from these verses that Philip told the Ethiopian about Jesus and the good news. Who is this? This is Jesus the Lord, who suffered, who died for your sins, who died to give light to the world, and rose again to be ultimately exalted. And the eunuch now understood what he was reading. And he not only understood it, he believed it. He even reoriented his life toward Jesus. He even staked his eternity on Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Look how that story ends. I'll put it up here for you. Look what he asks. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? He not only understood, he believed. He not only believed, but he wanted to make his belief public so that anybody that was watching would see, wow, this is really something. How about you? Have you understood the story? Have you understood the gospel of Jesus Christ that was predicted hundreds of years before he ever came? But that he would be the one that would be God's servant, that he would be the one that it would exchange his righteousness for my sin and ultimately pay for it on the cross. And that there's nothing I can do to earn it, but there's everything I can do to embrace it. And embracing it, live accordingly. And one of the ways I do it is by publicly demonstrating my faith, even by being baptized. What about you? Do you understand the story of the gospel? And more than just on a check, I get it, have you believed? Have you trusted Christ? And are you living for him today? Are you making a difference in your life today so that the world could actually see what the real Jesus looks like? And have you made it public by baptism? If not, I would ask you to consider believing, living, being baptized. Who is this about? It's always about Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thanks for this story. Thank you that hundreds of years before your son even came, you'd mapped it out and you'd explained it. And then 2,000 years after he came, the story's still being told. And Father, I pray that we as a church could continually tell that story, even as individuals. May it be accurate. May it be a reflection of the true Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that is not sure or unclear, Lord, I pray that through your Spirit, even now, they would not just understand who Jesus is, but embrace him by faith. Even make it public by the way they live or even are baptized. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your servant who gives us life now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.